All right, good evening. We'll go ahead and get started here tonight with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song and get into our Bible study. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight in the midst of a very busy week for all of us, and we lift up our hearts to you as we seek to worship you and to hear what your word has to say to us so that we can further our knowledge of you. Bless tonight, and bless Pastor as he's traveling, as well as those who are with him, and may you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and grab your hymn books. We'll sing the first and the last of 374, Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. My King of heaven, my victory won, may
sure I sang that last time I was on a Wednesday night, but it's a beautiful song. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles, please, to the book of James. Go to the book of James. I have to say the book of James is one of my favorite books of the New Testament. There's a deep practicality found in it. Many consider it the Proverbs of the New Testament, and you'll find that it is full of just practical day-to-day Christian truths that will bless your heart and help you to kind of direct your actions in a way that is Christ-honoring. And as I mentioned, the Epistle of James is considered by many the Proverbs of the Old Testament or the New Testament, and it is actually considered the oldest book of the New Testament by many scholars. And in this epistle, the letter, James, who we think is probably the half brother of Jesus among, you know, the 20, 40, 50 Jameses that you find in the New Testament, but many believe that it was the half brother of the Lord Jesus. We believe that James here is writing to believing Jews who have spread abroad. And these Messianic Jews, as they've spread, some as far as Western China, these Jews are facing tremendous amounts of persecution, primarily at the hands of Jews who have rejected the Messiah. And many will decide to either compromise their faith or even turn away from the faith as a result of this tremendous persecution. And they have this deep temptation to do that. And as James writes to them, he opens up his epistle with this passage that encourages them to not yield to this temptation or any temptation that they will face. You know, when we find in verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. James is assuming at least two truths. One is that those who are resisting temptation or those who are facing temptation are not just a faithful people. They are a faithful people. They are full of faith. These are individuals who at some point in their lives have come to terms with who they are as sinners before a holy, righteous God, and have placed their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, the second assumption that James makes here is that temptation is a daily reality that we all face. And as believers, we possess both a new nature and an old nature. And our new nature seeks to worship God, while our old nature, up until the point we are glorified and given our new bodies, seeks to worship self. And in both, worship is expressed in different ways, but the old nature seeks to tempt us to sin, to gratify its own lust. Now, we all face temptation in various ways, but yielding to temptation always leads to sin. And to commit sin as a believer is to buck at the grace that God has bestowed upon us as believers. That is why we're encouraged here in this beginning of the letter of the Epistle of James to resist temptation as faithful believers. So let's see how the Lord encourages us tonight as we read just the first 8 verses to begin with. Let's start in verse 1 of the Epistle of James. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is as like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What we're looking at tonight is how James, and as he writes to these dispersed Messianic Jews and encourages them to stand fast in the faith, stand fast in the faith as they face temptation, we'll see for us that God wants us to resist temptation as faithful believers. But how do we go about doing this exactly? What do we need to do to resist temptation as faithful believers? Well, there's many answers I can give you, but as we look in our passage tonight, we're going to see that there are three spiritual characteristics which we ought to have in order to overcome temptation. The first is this: we need to have joy. Now, I know that's a little bit of a loaded statement, but keep in mind that joy that is useful to resist temptation is not easily found within ourselves. In fact, I would say it's not really found in and of ourselves. Joy is found externally. It rests in an external reality. And as believers, we find it in God. And God bestows to us free spiritual gifts that we actually see discussed here in our passage tonight that helps us to have joy. Look in verses 2 through 4 again. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. We find that joy, first and foremost, is found in patience. Now, James notes that when our faith is tested by temptation, at the same time, patience is being worked. And that word worked, it's a Greek word that's used for a fashion or a gain that is produced by labor. In other words, patience is the result of work done in, to, and through an individual. Now, I know that we often say, you know, if you pray for patience, you better watch out for what God brings along your way, right? We kind of say it tongue in cheek. You know, you pray for patience and God puts somebody along your path that kind of makes you grit your teeth a little bit. Or you pray for patience and you end up, you know, traffic on the way up into Baltimore and you're stuck there for an hour or two. But like I said, we often say this tongue in cheek, but we need to realize that it is hard work to develop patience. Yet when we do that, when we develop that patience, we shouldn't dread it. We should look forward to it. We should look forward to developing our patience, because as we develop patience, that is how our joy grows. and allows us to resist temptation to sin. You know, in the military, we have a phrase, slow is smooth, smooth is fast. It means take your time when you're trying to learn something and go through the motions very slowly and allow that muscle memory to develop. As that muscle memory develops, you're able to do something quicker. You're able to do something more effectively, more efficiently. And that's kind of how this patience is worked in our lives. We take temptation as it comes and work through it slowly and try to learn how to work through it and get out of it. And as time goes on, we have that patience already there to say, okay, I can do this. I can move forward. And it will produce joy. Now, joy is not only found in patience, but verse 5 tells us that joy is also found in wisdom. Notice there, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, this might seem a little disjointed from our passage. We go from talking about temptation to patience to now we're talking about wisdom. Why is James bringing up wisdom at this juncture? Well, by saying if any of you lack wisdom, James is making an assumption about the reader's mind. He's answering a question that the reader probably is asking, in that what if I lack the wisdom to count it all joy in diverse temptations? What if I lack the wisdom to combat temptation? And we know that wisdom in the biblical sense is crucial to our ability to possess joy and to face temptation. Without wisdom, we can't even discern that we're facing temptation in the first place. Without wisdom, we don't have the fear of God to even care about overcoming temptation. I like how Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 describes this concept. Would you hold your place and look there with me real quick? It's a beautiful passage, one that we'll be covering actually in Sunday school this weekend. In the adult Sunday school, as we go through Proverbs. But in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." And it goes on, and we probably could go on in that passage to see how wisdom is important to overcoming temptation, to finding joy, to overcome temptation. But listen, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, that is when you find joy in wisdom. And if we're going to have the joy to overcome temptation, we not only need to find it in patience and in wisdom, we also need to find it in faith. Notice in verse 6, James continues, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." James is encouraging the reader, if you're going to ask for wisdom to overcome temptation, you need to ask in faith. Now, temptation, of course, is a test of our faith in God. But we often fail to realize that temptation often comes because we already possess faith. That's what James assumes in verse 6. He contrasts that faith that a believer already has with the faith that he may lack, and exhorts him to utilize what faith he has in order to ask for the wisdom that coincides with joy in the face of temptation. You see, when we fail to utilize faith, James tells us what happens. We don't receive the wisdom we need to overcome temptation. You might wonder, I thought God promises to give wisdom no matter what. I mean, that's what it says, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Well, listen, while that is a promise given in verse 5, James warns us that if we are double-minded, God will withhold that wisdom. Rather than asking, I thought God promised to give us wisdom no matter what, we should be asking, would I even use the wisdom that God gave me if I asked for it? If we're acting in faith, well, then the answer should be yes. And if the answer is yes, then that's how we see how faith, wisdom, and patience all coincide together with the joy needed to overcome temptation. You see, joy is found in these three spiritual gifts. And we need that joy if we're going to overcome temptation. But James doesn't just stop there. He goes on in verses 9 through 11 to show us that not only do we need joy to overcome temptation, but we also need gratitude. Notice in verse 9, James writes, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen from a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." We see two areas in which James calls us to find gratitude or to be grateful for. And the first one, of course, seems pretty apparent in verse 9. The brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. The fact is, we have been exalted in Christ. In Christ, we are exalted in so many ways. Now, obviously, a person who is poor monetarily or in a low social status, when he comes to know Christ and to trust Christ, he isn't automatically, you know, Bill Gates doesn't come along and hands him a car and gives him $1 million, says you're good to go. No, that's not how salvation works. But what does it mean to be exalted in Christ? James 2:5 reminds us that the poor become heirs of God's promised kingdom. Romans 8:17 reminds us that we are glorified together with Christ. Revelation 2:9 says those who are poor in this world, like the church of Smyrna, become rich spiritually. The fact is, when we're grateful to someone, how much harder is it to displease that person? Christ has exalted us. He has bestowed upon us so much grace that we do not deserve. You know, it was kind of an illustration. Husbands, I want to ask you, are you grateful that your wife was willing to lower herself to marry you? I think I married way up when I married my wife, right? Employees, are you grateful to the person who enabled you to have a promotion or even to get a job in the first place? You know, whether it be our spouse or our employer or someone that has bestowed upon us a grace that we were completely undeserving of. Those are people who it would bother you, if not pain you, to displease them. How much more should it displease us to give in to temptation when we remember where Christ saved us from? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're saved at 4 or 14 or 40. Apart from Christ, we are all hopeless rebels and offenders of a holy God. But Romans 5:8 reminds us, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those of us who have trusted in Him and His finished work, He has exalted. We ought to be grateful for that. But then James goes on and notes the rich man and tells the rich man in verse 10 that he should rejoice in that he is made low. If there's anything countercultural, that right there is it. You say, what's there to be grateful of? Listen to this description of the rich man. He is made low because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You say, Pastor Chris, what's encouraging about that? Why should we be grateful for the rich man who fades away? Well, listen, Christ taught about how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Did he not? With riches, there come all sorts of temptations. The world would have you think there is no benefit to losing material wealth. In fact, people will try to justify their hoarding with all sorts of reasons. But while there's nothing wrong with having material wealth does come with a great temptation. And that temptation is to direct our affections, intentions, everything that we would pursue becomes wrapped up in wealth. That is the temptation that comes along with wealth. So when James comes in and says, listen, Christ has humbled the rich man, he says, be grateful. Why? Because you realize that this wealth and the wealth of this world is only temporary. But what we have in Christ is eternal. And then nothing in this world matters as it relates to the glory and the riches that we find in Christ Jesus. And when we have that perspective, when we have that gratitude, it helps us to look at temptation and be able to overcome it far easier. So we know that in order to overcome temptation as God's faithful people, we need to have joy. We need to have gratitude. But James concludes this section by noting how we need to have perspective if we are to overcome temptation. Notice in verse 12. James continues, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We see, in order to have perspective in overcoming temptation, James notes that, first of all, there is a promise of a reward to them who are in Christ. You see that in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive what? A crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, James uses a word there. The word tried is dakamos. It's a word that is used to describe money or coinage that has been tested, has been tried In order to prove its authenticity, its durability, it's, in other words, proven money. And the man who is tried, the man who is proven through temptation, that is the one whom James describes as one who receives a promised crown of life. Now, what exactly that crown of life is, there's some debate. In fact, this is a very particular phrase used here in James. But the fact of the matter is, this is a reward to those who overcome temptation. You know, if you've ever worked with children or coached or done anything with self-improvement, you're probably familiar with the phrase negative and positive reinforcement, right? Well, when we face temptation, you know, James provides us with some great positive reinforcement. You know, this reward isn't an achievement of itself. It's not, you know, something to mark off your to-do list, you know, get that crown of life. No, it is there for us to demonstrate and represent our love for God. Did you catch that at the very end? The crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that overcome temptation? No. That love Him. That is the motivation. That is the desire that we need to have. Not just to get a reward, but to know that there is a reward that represents our affection for God. James also gives us some perspective here in verses 13 through 15, with warning us through a progression. Notice in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man when he is tempted, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." There is a great spiritual progression here that we are being made privy to. In that when we commit sin, it's a result of temptation, and the temptation is a result of our own inner fleshly desires. That old sin nature. In other words, really the nature that says, I'll do what I want. Of course, he also begins by warning us against ever blaming God in the first place that any temptation comes. He says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God." God does not tempt us with the expectation that we commit sin, though he may allow temptation to come to prove that we won't. We have an example of that in the Old Testament, do we not? The book of Job. Job was a perfect and upright man, and God tells us that the Word of God tells us that God allowed Satan to tempt Job so that God can prove to Satan, no, Job is a faithful servant. But God tells us here through James that our sin, when we do yield to them, to that temptation, it's not a result of something that God allowed. It's a result of who we are as sinners. It's really being tempted by things we already want. The natural man is not driven by purpose or principles. He's driven by what he wants. But as believers, we should have the insight to know that we ought not do what we want. We must want what God wants. And what He wants will be instilled into our hearts as we commit our way to Him. We're reminded of that in Psalm 37. We must always keep God's desires in view as we face temptation. So we're given perspective in that there is a warning here in James of a progression from temptation to sin. We're given perspective in that there is a reward for overcoming temptation. But I think the ultimate key to our perspective, if we're going to overcome temptation, is that as believers, there is a relationship with our unchangeable Creator. Notice in verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is one of my favorite passages here, because in this passage, James reminds us of a very important truth. Whatever is good in this world, whatever good we possess, is a result of God's faithful goodness. And the ultimate goodness, he continues, is that we have become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament sacrifices, that phrase first fruits should jump out at you. The first fruits are those crops or that livestock which the Israelites would first gain, whether it's the beginning of the season or it's the firstborn of their livestock. They would offer it up to the Lord as a sacrifice in gratitude for what he has given to them. So then how are we the first fruits of his creatures? Well, it's because as a result of us being born again with the word of truth, we become a special offering, separated from the rest of mankind for a specific, unique purpose. You know, whatever that purpose is in your personal life, the fact remains God has established a very special, a very unique relationship with you if you've been born again. And if you have that special relationship with the Father of lights, as James puts it, and keep that in your perspective, then how can we yield to temptation? By God's grace, we are born again, and by God's grace, we can overcome temptation. God wants us to resist temptation as steadfast believers. And by recognizing that we need joy, we need gratitude, we need that perspective biblically, we can go forward to facing temptation victoriously by the grace of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Epistle of James and the truth that lies within it to teach us that we can overcome temptation by your grace through the joy, through the gratitude, through the perspective that your word provides us. We ask, Lord, you would hide these truths in our heart and strengthen us in the days to come to not yield to temptation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.